is called the temple. Christ said, destroy this temple. And then, of course, the other is the believer's individual temple. Paul says, I must shortly put off this tabernacle, speaking of his body. So our temple, our body is a temple for the soul and for the spirit. But the church is a habitation of God through the Spirit. He says in Ephesians chapter 1. And so we are, as Christians, we are responsible, accountable for what we do in our body, that temple. Also, what we do in the temple, the church. The church. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. And what Brother Joe read there this morning is that you have a church that is divided over personalities. They're carnal because they're divided over petty things. And we realize that when you're immature, you make a big deal about things that aren't important. Your feelings are very important when you're little, right? That specific toy that's yours is very important. You might have six toys that you're playing with, but if you see your sister playing with the other toy that you want, then you need it right now, right? Stuff like that. And the Corinthian church is carnal. He says, are ye not carnal? That word carnal, we get like chili con carne or carnival, right? Carne is flesh. That word means flesh. Carnal is fleshly, right? What's a baby interested in? Eating, sleeping, right? They care about their flesh. They're not mature enough to understand other concepts. They're not mature enough to understand accountability and how their actions affect other people. They just basically, God put in them to scream when their diaper's dirty and when they're hungry and when their tummy's upset so that mama will wake up and take care of them, right? And that's a baby. It's not, yeah, Paul does not always interchange sinful and carnal, right? So carnal can mean immature, means immature. Are you not carnal and walk as babes? And so, you know, it's a, in 1 Corinthians 3, it's a, you know, it's a playground thing. My dad can beat your dad up, right? My team's better than your team, right? Hey, we won yesterday. Who won? Michigan. Michigan. Wolverines, the football team? Yeah, we won. We won? Were you playing? Right? That's just a thing, right? We feel important by who we associate with, right? And that can be a very carnal thing, right? And in this church, they are divided by personalities. And it can happen in Christianity. It happens all the time. What Bible college did you go to, you know? Right? What church did you go to? Who was your pastor? Well, I don't like him, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And that's a carnality that many times comes down from the pulpits, you know? Men divide people so that they can have their own little following, and they make themselves an issue, you know? And so we have these things in the body of Christ. It has always been so. And Paul likens the church in verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth. He also says in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, right? He likens the church to a garden or to a vineyard, right? Where we work together for fruit, right? And so we're laborers together in God's vineyard. And he likens the church to a vineyard, and there's teamwork involved. He also says in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, right? A husbandman will be someone that takes care of a garden or a vineyard. Ye are God's building. So the church is likened to a garden or agricultural setup, but it's also likened to a building, right? A building, and it must be well built, and it's tough to build a building on your own. It's tough to raise walls on your own, right? I remember when my house was being built, my framer, he had a two-man crew. It was he and his cousin, and every other day he fired his cousin. Where's so-and-so? I fired him. The next day the guy's back. You know, and it was like that for 4 months. For 4 months, you know? Doesn't take that long to frame a house, right? But, you know, that happens, right? It's why there's just some jobs that go way faster with two people or three people, really. Right? You need a guy up there. You need a guy cutting, right? You need three. Really, on a framing crew, you got to have three. Okay. And so he says, ye are God's building. And so this church is divided when they should be working together. Do you get that? All right. He says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So what's he say? He says, look, I planted. I came by. I preached to you. Some of you got saved. Some of you just heard. Apollos watered. Another guy came through and he helped you along. But he says, God's the one giving the increase. Right? He says, this isn't about me. In fact, in chapter 1, he says, was Paul baptized for you? Did you get in the river and say, I baptize you in the name of Paul? I baptize you in the name of Apollos? No, you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? And so this church is divided, right? And Paul wants them to be together. He talks all over the New Testament about unity of the Spirit. And, you know, teamwork makes the dream work. Amen. It does. And we could go on and on about that. And so he says in verse 11, for no other foundation. So this building, no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And then people that told us about him came along and laid it. Look what it says in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, he says in verse 10, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So Paul came through and he told the Corinthians about Jesus Christ, and that was the foundation of their faith. That was the foundation of their faith. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything we do. His person, right? His salvation, of course. His example, you know, and Christ has provided a foundation for us in that he's an example of a submission to the Father, right? Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. He said, I do always the things that please my Father, right? So the church is built on that foundation that these guys are trying to please men and they're trying to exalt themselves, but the foundation of the church is Christ, and Christ did the things that please God, not himself, right? We see also that Christ provided a pattern for evangelism. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and we see that Paul follows that pattern. He said, I laid the foundation. I came and told you about Jesus Christ, right? That's the foundation of the church. The church's foundation is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, if we don't have that, we don't have anything. That Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Talks about it over and over in the book of Corinthians. All right, so he provides a pattern of evangelism. I know this is very simple, but he also provides us an example of service. He said, the Son of Man came not to minister, but to, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give himself a ransom for many. And this is really at the heart of Corinthians, because he's writing to a church that is carnal and all about themselves, right? They're messing up the Lord's Supper because they've made the Lord's Supper about themselves. They're offending weaker brethren, right, because they care about themselves. They don't care if they're offending a brother by eating something offered to idols because they care about themselves, right? There's a man in there that's actually shacked up with his mother-in-law in the church and they have to kick him out. Why? Because he cares about himself. He doesn't care about how a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and his actions are affecting the whole congregation, right? And so Paul is writing to a very gifted church. Corinthians means the ornaments, but they are obsessed with self, right? When it comes time to prophesy and speak in tongues, which happened in the early church before the Bible was completed. We've talked about that in Sunday school. Everybody was so excited because that was their chance to get up there and show what tongues they had today, right? And what prophecy they had today, and it became a mess because it was more about bragging about your gift than it was about ministering to people. Remember, because what did Paul say? I'd rather speak 5 words that people understand than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. You're getting up here and you're saying, look at my gift, isn't this awesome? Instead of getting up there with the attitude of, is this going to help people? See? And so Christ provided us an example of service. The Bible says Christ pleased not himself. He came not to be ministered under, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for many. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church and should be of every church. He's the foundation of your life. He's the foundation of your temple as a Christian, right? So we don't just make stuff up. Amen. We follow Christ through his word. Amen. Now, look at what he says here in, because he's talking about that we're going to give an account. Right? He's exhorting us to work together, to not be divided. But there's a reason for it. The reason for it is we are, one of the reasons, we're going to give an account, as Pastor Gip preached 3 weeks ago, right? That we only have this amount of time, right, before all of eternity, and there's a chance to get rewards. And he talked about that, and it was such a great sermon. And I'm going to talk to you this morning, just a few minutes, about how to get some rewards. How to get some rewards. I want you to look really quick at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this is going to happen. This is going to happen, right? There are two destinations for a Christian, the rapture or death. That's it. There's no discharge in that war. This is happening. You can deny it. You can Botox yourself, right, into a Miami penthouse. But let me tell you something. You're going to die if the Lord doesn't return, right? There's no discharge in that war, right? There's some things that are inevitable, right? And like the man said, he said, you best get your mind right. You best get your mind right about some things, you know? And look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10. He says, for we must all appear. We're going to appear. I think I said Wednesday night. We must all appear before Judge Loudon. That was the judge in Missoula. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So a Christian is not judged. Listen, a Christian is not judged as in judged for their sins and going to hell, right? Christ was judged for our sins at Calvary. Rather, we are judged according to the nature of our works in this temple. We're judged according to that, whether it be good or whether it be bad, right? So there's no eternal penalty for sin. Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But rather, there are consequences for our actions. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Look, if you are an alcoholic and you destroy your liver and you confess your sins, what's the Bible say? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will not judge you for that sin. But that behavior, that sin, carries its own consequences. You ruined your liver. Does that make sense? Right? And so is God going to send you to hell for that? Of course not. Right? But you'll pay for that in your body. Right? And you'll be accountable for the time lost that you could have used for God. We will receive for the things done in our body. Every one of us, you are going to stand before Jesus Christ. And I guarantee it's not going to be like this. Hey, dude. No, he's the judge of the whole earth. The Bible says he has, in his resurrected body, he has eyes as a flame of fire. Right? In Revelation, when he appears in the midst of the churches there, his hair is white as wool. His countenance shines as the sun. His feet are like unto fine brass polished in a furnace. He's dressed in those royal priestly robes. He's going to judge. We're going to stand before him and we're going to give an account. Now, go back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look what it says here in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, okay, so we're to build upon the foundation that Christ laid. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That's made known. Which means what? Which means I don't know right now looking at you what you got inside there. Right? I don't know everything going on in your life. I don't know what you're suffering through. I don't know what your prayer life is like. I don't know who you're witnessing to. I don't know what you do for the Lord and what you do for self. I can't judge that. That's why Paul says judge nothing before the time. Right? But there will come a time when God will make manifest the thoughts, the intents of the heart. Right? And so there will come a time when everything private, everything, Christ says there's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed, right? And what we hide, right, behind these eyes, what we hide, right, behind that big hairy chest, amen? What we hide behind those muscles, in the heart, in the soul, in the spirit, one day, the day will declare it. It will be revealed. Now, God already knows. He has x-ray vision. Amen. He knows our hearts already. Right? But it's going to be manifest to us, right, at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be some rewards there. And the Bible says that he's going to try those works by fire. Fire is the great purifier, right? saw in Sunday school how that gold ore, that silver ore is put in a furnace of earth and massive heat is applied, intense heat is applied to it, right? And the dross, the impurities, they come up to the top, right? And all you have left is the pure things. And God's going to apply fire to our works. Now look what it says, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And this isn't the fire of hell. This is the fire of his eyes are as a flame of fire, right? He's going to look at the pile of our works. He's going to look at it, and everything that can't endure the fire is going to incinerate. Just like that. Just like that. So have fun now. I'm speaking, you know, tongue in cheek, right? Look what it says. It says, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Amen. So whatever endures the fire, we get to keep. It's a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. All right, so what are we going to lose? We're going to lose those carnal works. We're going to lose them. Right? That's what I meant by enjoy it now. Because this is the best those carnal works are for you. That's the most enjoyment you're going to get out of it, because they're gone in the future. Like the old guy said, you've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. You came out of the womb naked as a jaybird. You're going down back naked as a jaybird. And look what he says here. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But, what's it say? He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine your eternal destiny. That was determined the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. Right? You're saved, right? He says, but you're going through it. You're going through a little bit of fire. It's not the fires of purgatory. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. Purgatory is not a Bible doctrine. You don't go to purgatory to pay for any sins. Your sins were paid. Jesus Christ descended in the lowest part of the earth and took care of your sins, right? The fire is going to smoke off. It's going to try. It's going to test all of our works that were done in our body, and what was done for God, what he considers valuable, is what we get to keep, or what we get to give to him, right? It's a reward. It's a reward. Now, does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. He says, no, you're not. You're a temple of God. Now, the Bible, when he talks about these precious things, he talks about gold, silver, precious stones. Gold, silver, precious stones. He took three very valuable things that everybody considers valuable. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen gold. I know my buddy was an urban miner, Jeff. And, you know, back when, before Goodwill found out what was going on, and he would go and he would dig through those big jewelry bins that people would, you know, dump off when grandma passed, you know. And he would... one time he showed me he had a gold Buddha. It was about this big. And it was just like holding a piece of lead. I mean, it was heavy. Pure gold, 24 karat gold. You could scratch it because, you know, gold is very malleable. Like, it's the biggest piece of gold, pure gold I've ever felt. I remember he showed it to me and I was just looking at it. You know, I was looking at it and he goes, kind of like when someone grabs your phone, you know? You know, it's kind of like, you're like, that stuff's magical, man. You can see why people, like, kill their mining partner as soon as they discover gold. Like, it's a weird deal, man. Right? Anyways, I've seen some pretty big gems. I saw the Hope Diamond in the Smithsonian, and I saw the biggest emerald in the world there at the Smithsonian Institution in Washington. Just pure green. Beautiful. You know, you look at a big old ruby that big. It's just fascinatingly beautiful. And that's what he compares the works done for Christ. Right? The things that will abide, to gold, to silver, and to precious stones. Job says this, where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The problem is that the Corinthians are walking according to their own wisdom and understanding in their service for the Lord. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that God hath destroyed the wisdom of this world. He's destroyed it, right? He says in chapter 3, he says that the verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Job compares God's wisdom to this. The depth saith it is not in me, and the sea saith it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Solomon says there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. And so the Lord here, in contrasting his wisdom with ours in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 3, wants us to look at things the way he looks at them. And that's what a wise man is, right? What's a wise man? A wise man is someone that can ascertain value. A wise man knows where to put his time. A wise man knows where to put his money. That's what wisdom is, right? Boy, that guy, look, he knows how to, he picked a good wife. Sure, right? The good decision making. Man, that guy invested well. That guy uses his time well. Okay? And the Lord rewards us for using his wisdom, right, in knowing what to value in this life. What do I invest in? Right? Do I invest in AI? Now they're saying it's not a good investment, at least for 5 or 10 more years, because they really have to tweak a lot of stuff. Should have invested in oil 2 weeks ago. You know? If only we would have known that Iran was about to blow us up. Right? So, right, there's like, right, a wise man can foresee things and he can understand what is valuable. And we see that in life. We're like, that guy, he knows what he's doing in that area. That lady really is wise in that area. Okay. The Lord tells us what the rubies are and what the gold is and what the silver is. He tells us. And we need to value things that he values if we want a reward. Amen. And like Brother Gibbs says, isn't it a blessing that he lets us get a reward? Because I got to tell you, the moment I breathe my last breath and wake up in the presence of the Lord, I'm going to be happy just to be there. Thank you for letting me in on this. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. All the glory belongs to you. But there, if the Lord wants to reward us, he doesn't offer us things that aren't for our benefit. Okay? He gives us an opportunity to be rewarded. There's something about those rewards that's valuable. And I personally believe, and I have scripture for this, but I'm not going to show it to you this morning, that, look, we're going to be in heaven and in the universe for a very long time. And I believe that, what we're rewarded for in this life is given us as to be equipped with for service in the next. And I don't want to be shoveling the outhouse for eternity. I'm not saying you would do that, right? But I don't want to be a pawn. I at least want to be a knight. Amen. Can you imagine when every last bit of work is burned up in this life, right? And the guy next to you, right? The guy next to you that gave his life to Christ, and he gets a lightsaber and you get a garden spade. How long do I get this for? Long time. Eternity, into ages, into the ages. All right? I'm not saying it's going to be like that. All right? But I want a lightsaber, dude. I want a Luke Skywalker my way through the universe. All right? Amen. Amen. I don't want my only beating up tough guys to be what I did on a video game. I want to do it for real, to principalities and powers. Right, when I serve in the Lord's army, when the armies that are following him in heaven, right, I don't want a spoon, I want a sword. All right, well, I've said enough about that. All right, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. All right, so there's three things contrasted here. There's gold, silver, and precious stones, and there's wood, hay, stubble. Obviously, when the Lord applies the heat, what's going to get burnt up? Yeah, right? You're going to have a pile of wood, hay, stubble. You're going to have the gold, silver, and precious stones on top of it. He's going to light it, and the only thing left is going to be the stuff that can't perish in the flame. So, what is gold? Well, in the Bible, gold is something associated with deity, with God, right? The streets in heaven are gold. New Jerusalem is built of gold. All the furniture in the tabernacle was made of gold. That ark was overlaid with pure gold, right? You take the L out of gold, and you have God, right? And there is something supernatural about gold. Gold is a weird thing, right? You can take an ounce of gold and you can stretch it for a mile. It's so malleable, right, that you can make a mile long thread out of 1 ounce of gold, right? In fact, in expensive electronics, in defense missiles and planes and stuff, the most important electronic parts are made of gold. They're called the gold. The heart of that plane is called gold, right? Now, that's why these urban miners try to get a little bit of gold, you know, out of their out of computers and, you know, risk mercury poisoning to get it, you know. Gold is something super special, and it has a miraculous spiritual effect on men. They call it gold fever. But it's associated with God. The Bible says about his word, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And David is talking about, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, I want you to think about this for a second this morning. I want you to think of Job. I want you to think of Job. And you know, Job lost his kids and he lost his wealth. And then he was stricken with boils. And he's scraping himself with a piece of pottery, right? And his wife comes to him and she says, curse God and die. And then his friends get on his case. And let me ask you a question. When Job was in that situation, do you think that if he would have said, God, why'd you do this? Do I really deserve this? Do you think anyone around him would have blamed him? Wouldn't every one of us say this? Man, he's having a bad day. I'd probably say the same thing. He shouldn't have said it. He shouldn't have cursed God, but I think we're going to give him a pass. He just buried 10 of his kids. Wouldn't you say that? Wouldn't you kind of let that go? Right? Sure you would. Sure you would. But what did Job say? What did Job say? Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. Right? He said this, when he hath tried me, tested me, when he is defending God, when he is saying God is righteous and I'm not going to question what he did, when he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There was only one thing keeping Job from cursing God, and that was his fear of God and his reverence for God. No one else would have blamed him for giving up and rolling over and dying. Who did Job do it for? He did it for the Lord. Peter says this, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than what? Gold. Gold. As Christians, it's easy to see ourselves in the Corinthians. It's easy to see us doing things for attention, doing things because we're worried what other people think. But the most precious thing that we can do as believers in this body, in this life, is to do things for the Lord, simply because we love him and simply because we know he's watching. Because there are times when no one else is. And he compares that gold to wood. What is wood in the Bible? The trees of the field shall clap their hands. I want you to look at Mark chapter 8. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. You know what? You know what's a blessing about this? Every Christian can get involved in this. Everyone. There's no one here that doesn't have a part of their life that no one else sees. There's no one here that can't have a prayer life. You say, preacher, my knees are bad. I can't go pass out flyers. I can't go on the mission trip. I don't have any money. Whatever. You know what everybody can do here? Everybody can pray. What's he say? When you pray, enter into your closet. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. You know, I always ask everybody in this church, hey, would you please pray for our young people? Amen. Would you pray for Jason, Hazel, and Addie, and Ethan, and Shelby, and Nathan, and Seth, and Nathan, and Aaron, and Michael, right? And I'm going through here, and all the Gilmores and all the Choppers, right? Would you pray for them? Would you pray for them? You pray for their souls. Would you pray that the Lord would bring each and every one of them a good wife or a good husband? Yeah. Right? And I don't know if you do or not. And I'll never know. Right? But you know, and God watches you, and you know that he sees you. And when you enter into that closet and you pray for them, right? That's something that you must be doing only for him. Because you're not getting a medal. No one's saying, hey! Hey! Guess what I did this week? Man, I put 3 hours in a prayer, okay? We're not doing that. Don't plan on it. Right? There are things, right? There are times in our life when we, by faith, trust God instead of cursing him. Right? When we purpose to be pure. Right? In our life. When people are watching, when people aren't watching. We purpose to deny ourselves, right? And put down that flesh, right? And no one ever sees or gets credit, but we just do it because we love God. Where God is testing us in the core of our being, because the secret things belong to the Lord our God. You know what God calls that? He calls it gold. Don't they say about people that are a good egg, don't they say they have a heart of gold? Of gold. Mark chapter 8, verse 24, he says this. He says, this is where the Lord, in his providence, heals a man partway. Right? He heals him partway. He spits on his eyes, verse 23, and puts his hands on him and asks him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. The Lord's like, we'll try that again. All right? We get that he does this for a reason, right? Right? Need a little more of this, a little more of this, you know. He's not doing that, but he looked up, he said, I see men as trees walking. He put his hands again on his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored. He saw every man clearly. In that spiritual world that he entered into for just a moment, that the Lord allowed us to see, he saw men are like trees. Well, that's true. You know, they'll say that guy's like an oak, man. He's slow and steady and solid, sticks around a long time. And some people are like aspen trees and cottonwood trees. They grow up fast. They grow real quick. They die quick, too. They're prone to disease. There's big, beautiful trees, and there's trees that aren't so beautiful, and there's trees that produce fruit that people enjoy. There's trees that are trees for shade. And people are blessed to be around them. And there's men and women that are a shade in my life. I rest under them, right? You could go on and on about how men are likened to trees. And what is wood? Wood is a dead tree. Isn't that what wood is? It's a dead tree. The ark was made of wood and gold. The ark was made of wood and it was overlaid with gold, right? That ark is a type of Christ. I'm talking about the ark in the temple. Why? Because Jesus Christ was both man and God. Right? That wood is a picture of humanity. That ark that saved Noah was a type of Christ, and that ark was made of wood. Man ate off a tree and brought sin, and Christ died on a tree and brought salvation. The Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. But the Bible says about us as Christians, says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There is a part of every Christian that died with Christ on that cross when you were born again. What is that? What is that wood? It's the old man. It's the old man. Right? It's the old man that is supposed to be dead. Paul said this, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Right? He said, I die daily. And as a Christian, in our body and in the church, there are things that we do that oftentimes seem spiritual, and they might be, and it's not that we should not do them, but we're doing them for us. We're doing them for the old man. We do it for recognition. We do it because we think, what will people say if I do not? Right? Those are things that are, they're not necessarily done for God. We're maintaining appearances. And by the way, don't quit your ministry if you're only maintaining appearances. All right? Get your heart right. I just wasn't doing it for the Lord. Well, then do it for the Lord. Amen. Church still needs you. Amen. We're talking about rewards here. Now look at, I don't know that. I don't know why you do what you do. Fact of the matter is, sometimes we don't know why we do what we do. That's why David said, search me, O God. Try my heart. Right? But there are things that we do that only God sees that we do for him. And then there are things in the church, like the carnal Corinthians, that we do to maintain appearances. And you know what the Lord calls that? He calls that wood. And that's going up in smoke. I want you to go back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What's the application? Find some things in your life that you can do for God. Don't let this life go by. Don't let a week go by. Don't let a day go by where you don't do something for God, for Jesus, because you love him. Amen. When you start looking, there's plenty of things to do. And by the way, Paul says, whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Everything that you do for should be for the Lord. And that'll really help. That'll really help. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again, look what he says here in verse, this is very basic this morning. He says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, then what does he say? Silver, right? Silver. In the Bible, silver represents a lot of things. It's interesting that all three of these things represent the Word of God. They all represent the Word of God because the Word of God is involved in everything that we do. We do it. We serve Him according to His Word. We're rewarded in His Word. His Word is the power. And yet in the Bible, silver, no doubt, is associated with redemption. In the Bible, it was silver was the price of a slave, right? Or the price to redeem a man from punishment or from judgment. In Leviticus chapter 5, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver. After the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering, it was the price, it was the value put on something to redeem a man's soul because of sin. He says in Leviticus 27, when they value a human being for different transactions, that they estimate for a male unto 60 years old, thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. When Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt, they bought him for 20 pieces of silver. It was the price to buy a man. To buy a man. You know what the Bible says? It says that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received from the vain conversations of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Silver in the Bible, and it represents many things, but I would say primarily that it represents the price of redemption. The price of redemption. The price, the cost to save a man. What was the cost for Christ? It was everything. It was every last drop of blood. Amen. Right? Paul said, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I will joy. He speaks of friends who helped him in the ministry who were nigh death for others. There's a cost associated with bringing men to God. Paul definitely paid for it. Stephen paid for it with his life. He stood up and gave Israel the message of redemption, and they stoned him for it. Him and thousands, yea, ten hundreds of thousands, even millions throughout history, have paid for their witness with their own blood. Silver, the price of redemption. It costs us. It costs us to get involved in the soul redeeming business. And look what he compares silver to. He compares it to that second thing, hay. Wood hay. You know what hay is? It's dead grass. Right? Hay is dead grass. Stubble is dead wheat. Wood is a dead tree. The Bible says all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All flesh is as grass, he says in Isaiah chapter 40. You know what the Corinthians were? They were carnal. They were fleshly. And you know what our flesh doesn't want to do? It doesn't want our Christianity to cost us. As long as it doesn't cost me too much. Right? You know why it's so difficult to witness? Because it costs our flesh. We risk embarrassment. We risk being in a situation where we don't have an answer. We wish then having to see that person the next day and wondering if they think we're weird. Right? It costs to get involved in the soul ransoming, soul redeeming business. And by the way, it should cost us. Because all things that are valuable and truly worthwhile have a cost. You know, by the way, when we sit down, guys, and we talk about what we're going to do with our building situation, right? Let us not, as is often the case, always decide to do the easiest thing. I'm amazed when Christians sit down, you know, we don't treat our houses that way, or our cars that way, or our vacations that way. But when it comes to the things of God, it's like, what can we do for the least amount of effort and that will cost us the least? I wonder sometimes if that is the attitude that we should have toward the work of God. Now, that slave, that man's servant, that sinner destined for the judgment of God could not be redeemed for the scraps of copper in your coin purse, but they would go to the priest with an offering of silver, something valuable. For that book says that the redemption of their soul is precious, and everybody likes their money. And everybody likes their time. And everybody likes their reputation. But the work of God, and especially the effort to redeem the souls of men, ought to cost us something. Don't look at the work of God and say, what is the minimum that I can get by doing? Amen. And we tend to do that. We tend to do that. All flesh is as grass. We'll pamper our flesh, right? We'll invest in our security, right? We'll invest in our image. We'll make sure that we get what we want. But the work of God ought to cost us something, and we ought to get involved in the cost of redemption. Paul says it over and over. He says, I'm going to Spain to preach the gospel. Hope you guys help me out. I'm going to Jerusalem to help the poor saints. You know, I'd like to bring your generosity with me, your liberality with me. It ought to cost us something. It costs Christ everything. He's the giver. And by the way, I believe that it's in all of our hearts. I do. I believe the heart of every Christian is giving. I believe it's there when you get saved. I really do. Why? Because Christ is in us. That's why he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's why when we give of our time, of our talent, of our treasure, we don't feel bad. Don't you? It feels good. That's why he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. God loveth the cheerful giver. Amen. Why? Because the heart's already there. But that flesh gets in there and says, well, what about this? Well, what about this? Well, you need that. Well, you need that. Man, the other day, it's so funny. I was just the other day. It's funny how the Lord works, you know. And Brother Gipp was here. And I owe a lot to Brother Gipp in my life. My family owes a lot to him. He's a friend of my father. I'm not going to tell you the stories. But there's some pretty good stories. They're funny. He's always funny. And I like to be appreciative, you know. And I didn't have a lot of money, but I had I wanted to give something. And I normally give a couple $100 when we have a love offering, $100, $200 when we have like a missionary or a speaker. And I wanted to give them a little more. And this is not a lot of money. I'm not bragging because it's not a lot of money, but it's what I had. And the Lord said, nah, don't give them your regular couple hundred. Give them $500. And so I said, okay. I have this money put away, and it's for a very special thing. You know, it's my 25th anniversary this year. Right. So I didn't want to touch it, but I wanted to give him some money. And so I'm not lying. I threw it in the plate, and I think within an hour, someone gave me $500. I'm dead serious. I don't know who. Right? Does that happen all the time? No. But you know what? The Lord always takes care of those who take care of his work. It happens all the time. It really makes me wonder sometimes why I don't just listen to him more when it comes to giving. And some people never get this. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave it all, and how much did he get back? Everything he gave and more, right? And we don't give to get. We give to keep giving, right? All I'm saying is this. The work of God should be valuable enough to us that it should cost us something. I'm not just talking about money. Right? Get involved in the cost of redemption. Get involved in missions. Right? Right. Amen. Don't throw a missionary a few bucks. All right. Brother Ruse over there in the Ukraine, his boy's going to sleep at night wondering if the next bomb's going to hit their house like it hit the neighbors. Okay, there's people that are sacrificing for the work of God to see souls saved. All right? The work of God should cost you something. Sunday school, working with these kids, junior church, passing out a tract, inviting someone to church. Put some effort into it. Put some effort. Why don't we? Because the flesh doesn't want to. Look what he says here. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's another thing. Another thing, he says precious stones. Precious stones. What are precious stones? Malachi 3. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:3, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, to Jesus Christ. You know what we're called as Christians? We're called a pearl of great price, a lively stone, a stone that's alive. We're called, God calls his people precious stones, right? Who can find a virtuous woman, right? Her price is far above rubies, right? What do we say about someone that's a real sweetheart? We say, oh, she's a what? She's a gem. She's a jewel. She's a gem. And in the Bible, God's people are precious stones. And you know what those precious stones are compared to? They're compared to stubble, wood, hay, stubble. What's stubble? Stubble is when they harvest the wheat and you get that grain and you have that husk around the seed. Right? And in the old days, they would take a flail and they would beat it on the floor, right? They call it the threshing floor. And then a guy would come by with a big fork-like thing, a big fan-type thing, and he would scoop it up and he would throw it up to another guy with a fan, and that guy would wave air, and then, of course, they used fans, real fans later, wave air on it, and the light stuff that was around the husk of the wheat seed, the grain, right, would blow away in the wind, right? And then the seed would fall to the ground, okay? That's stubble. And the Bible oftentimes talks about stubble, right? And the Bible says this, that God consumes the wicked as stubble? Wilt thou pursue the dry stubble, Job says. What is stubble? It's something worthless. You know what's very precious about that wheat? That grain. That's what I grew it for. That's why I planted it. Why? Because I wanted something that I can make bread out of. But around that grain is a husk that is of no value. It's worthless. It's worthless. And the Bible over and over again talks about stubble as something that is worthless. As the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, the Bible says, their root shall be as rottenness. He says, speaking about Israel's worthless works, he says, ye shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble. The Bible says that the Lord is going to come as an oven in Malachi 4:1. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be as stubble. Paul's very clear here that stubble gives us the idea of something insignificant and temporary, right? But it's something attached to something very special, right? Every one of those tiny grains of wheat is valuable, and you just got to get a lot of them to make something out of them. But every one of those grains of wheat is surrounded by something that has no value, right? What do we do as Christians? We focus on that part that has no value. What do we do in the body of Christ a lot of times? Because that's what this is precious. You know what you are? You're a precious stone. You're a precious stone. Every one of you is a precious stone, right? And God has given you to this church. He's given you to me. He's given me to you. He's given us to each other, right? That's the context of 1 Corinthians 3. But every one of us has a little bit of chaff around the good part. Some of us are annoying. You're like, you're annoying me right now. I'm sure I do sometimes. Right? You annoy me sometimes. Right? We have all little ticks. We have tendencies. We have fears. We have weaknesses. Right? We have anxieties. We have pride. Right? Our values get out of whack. We pander to our feelings, right? Sometimes we lose faith and make a decision based on something very temporary, something very petty, right? We oftentimes focus on the weak, worthless part of our brothers and sisters in Christ instead of the things that are special. You know, there's a lot of things special about you. The Bible says we have a treasure in earthen vessels. You have faith. You have a love for Christ. You have gifts to offer this body. And if I'm not careful, if I'm carnal, I will pick out the things about you that I don't like. Well, you know, I'd like her to sing. Wait, by the way, sing a special, right? I'd like her to sing a special, but she annoys me, right? But it doesn't matter if she annoys me. It's not about me and my feelings, right? I just wish that they, you know, I saw them picking their nose in church one time. You know, they just kind of did a little rim clean like this, you know, and I just wish they would do that in the bathroom. You know, I don't know, whatever. We pick out things about people that are worthless, right? And we judge them by that, and we love them by that, and we minister to them by that, and we have people in the church that we are not so kind to. Why? Because of the little bit of stubble around that treasure, right? And what are every one of you to God? You're a precious stone. And if you're precious to Him, you ought to be precious to me. But every one of us lives in a husk that has stuff. You got issues and I got issues. Right? Why is he talking about that again? Right? Why is he doing that? Right? We do that to each other. And if we're not careful, that we will allow those things about people that are imperfect. The Bible says that we're forgive one another and forbear one another. And if we're not careful, we allow those things that are going to pass away, that every one of us is going to lose that stubble the instant the trumpet blows. We're done. Those are gone. Those things are gone. All right? Do not make your decisions. Do not make your service for Christ based on the stubble in your own life or in someone else's. Right? Right? Some of us, you know, might struggle with anxiety. You know what that is? Some of us struggle with pride and arrogance, right? But we don't pander to it. We don't give in to our anxiety, right? We make decisions by faith. I don't pander to my pride and my reputation. I do what is right, even if it makes me look stupid, right? What am I doing? I'm not giving in to the chaff, right? I'm focusing on what's important, the valuable part, Christ in me, right? And I'm trying to let that shine through. And what a lot of Christians are going to end up with is they're going to end up with a pile of stubble. We don't want that. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense to you this morning, right? The Bible says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. God's people are precious. They're his sheep, his body, his bride, his heritage. What do you do in this church for others? Right? What do you do? What part do you have in getting the lost to Christ? And what are you doing in your life for God? And just for him. You want a reward? That's what you got to do. That's what you got to do. Where are you this morning? You know? Get a good prayer list. Amen? Take a day and fast and pray and clean up your life. Get rid of that stuff that's unpleasing to God. Get rid of it. Do it for him. He's worthy of it. Amen. Give to missions. Pass out tracts. Help out missionaries when they come through. Carry gospel tracts. Help in junior church. Hey, we got a van out here. You know, there's a lady that comes to this church. She comes about once a month. She works on Sunday morning at the airport. She's got four or five kids. She comes dragging them in here. They're all over the place, right? It looks like she just, right, she got them to church by herself, right? Gets no support at home, right? Just barely makes it in, right? As she has asked me, is there someone that could pick up our kids? And she can't make it every Sunday. Okay, she can't. She works. Her husband doesn't help out. Is there someone that can pick up my kids and bring them to Sunday school? Right? There's a van out there. Right? Someone could do that. Someone could do that. You know why? Because those kids are precious to God. They're precious to God. Right? You could do that. Join the church. Get involved. Help out in fellowship. Take responsibility for a ministry and make it your own. Amen? Amen. If you have a ministry in this church, don't make the pastor walk around here like a drill sergeant making sure you're doing your job. Man, I'm supposed to be a shepherd. I'm supposed to be a pastor. I'm supposed to be caring about you, not kicking you, being like, hey, have an activity. Hey, be at your ministry on time. Right? We don't want to do that. We want to do it for the Lord. We want to lay up treasure in heaven. I don't know where you're at this morning, but let's just all take stock. Let's all just take stock. Why? I want some rewards. You want some rewards. Right? I want to have something to give back when I get to the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. Amen and amen. Now, who's going? Let's have the people going to Mexico come on up here this morning.